feel. She was doing what ladies in that period of time would normally do. Her first name, I don't know. She was the wife of Manoah, kind of hidden. But it was during the day and time in which there was the children of Israel had turned their back on the Lord. And as they turned their back on the Lord, all of a sudden now, for 40 years, maybe the whole lifespan of a child that was growing up, knew nothing but slavery, knew nothing but oppression. Till one day God says, that's enough. And so He sent one of His angels, and He says, now go speak to this woman. And He said to her, you're going to have a child. And as you have this child, this is what I want you to do. Drink no strong drink. Drink nothing from the vine. Do not cut his hair. And do not touch or eat that which is unclean. She heard the word. She went running to her husband and said, a man of God, an angel of God came and spoke to me. And he said, where is he? What was his name? I don't know him. I don't know who he was, and I don't know where he came from. And so this man turned around and he prayed to the Lord God. And as he prayed to the Lord God, he said, Lord, send this man back. God answered the prayer of this man, Manoah. The angel came on another day. Manoah's wife was out in the field, and he appeared to her. And with that, she got so excited, she said, wait. And she ran and found her husband, Manoah. And as she said, the man is back. And so he came back to him and he said, are you the man? And he said, I am. He said, would you please tell me how to conduct? What's this all about? What should we do about this child? And he said, do what I told her. No strong drink. Don't cut the hair. And touch no unclean thing. Because he will be a Nazarite from his birth. And with that, he said, wait. Would you wait here just for a few moments? And he said, let me go and prepare this feast and eat with you. Eat with us. He says, I won't eat with you, but if you want to make an offering unto the Lord, then I'll stay. He stayed there. Offering came. He built it. He built an altar. He started cooking the food right there. And as the flames came up, this angel went up with the flames. Manoah said, we're going to die, for we have seen God. His wife said, no, we're not going to die, because if we're going to die, then would this angel have told us the message, what to do, and about the child? And with that, the message went to heart. Manoah's wife had a child. She named him Samson. She named him Sunlight. Isn't that pretty? That's a pretty good name. And he grew. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he took occasion to begin the deliverance with the Philistines. Judges chapter 13. Join with me. As we begin to look in Judges chapter 13, sometimes life seems to pass us by, but then there's hope. The hope of a woman to have a child. In barrenness, many times comes the blessing. Or it was Manoah's wife. She gave birth to Samson. It was Elkanah's wife. Hannah gave birth to Samuel. Zechariah's wife, who was barren, her name was Elizabeth. She gave birth to John the Baptist. And it was Mary, wife of Joseph, who as a virgin gave birth to the Lord Jesus. So the Lord has a plan for all of our children. He does, even from the time that they were born. But each child that's being introduced must understand and must know that God knows them even before they're born. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah knew it. Jeremiah knew. God knew him before he was ever born. God knows every one of our children. God knows them. God knows the intentness of the heart. But each child is going to be introduced into a world that's not necessarily nice. And in many cases, it will be hostile. But it's what they're going to do in this life. It's going to make a big difference. David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, he said, behold, I was shaken in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. David knew that the times were tough in his life. And so many times I've heard parents say, boy, I'm glad I raised my children. Man, I'd hate to raise them up in this day and time. Have you ever heard that before? You know what? Everybody said that. Just about everybody said that. But what is God saying? He's saying, look, I was the same God in Noah's day, in David's day, in John the Baptist's day, in Jesus' day. Today, I'm the same God. I haven't changed. There's victory to be found in Jesus Christ. There's victory to be found in the Word. Now, children do not come with an instruction book. Is that amazing? And by the way, all children are different, even though they come in three. Okay? All children are different. They have different personalities. They're wired differently. So God, what does God teach us? Number one, children break the cycle of sin through godly guidance. Now, what are we talking about? Judges chapter 13, verse 1. The Israelites again did that what was evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines for 40 years. Without godly guidance, children are going to cycle into sin. By the way, you don't have to teach a child how to steal. You don't have to teach a child how to be greedy. Have you ever watched kids? Man, if this one's got it, I want it. And all of a sudden, I'm going to get it. Right? It's so true. You don't have to teach a child. Because you see, you come into this world that we've created, and this world has a curse on it. From the day of Adam and Eve, this world has had a curse on it. You don't have to teach them that. But what you do have to do, if you're going to get them out of that sin cycle, they've got to have godly guidance. Sin produces straightforward consequences. What do you mean? I mean, when the children of Israel turned their back on God, God said, okay, bud, that's it. And for 40 years, He turned His back on the children of Israel. Sin has consequences. But there's some things about this. Remember, the law of sin, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's the law of sowing and reaping. In Galatians 6:7, He said, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Do you hear those keep going back and forth? Wages of sin, death. Gift of God is eternal life. Sow in the flesh, you reap the flesh. Sow in the Spirit, you reap the Spirit. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God cometh to the world. And this is overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So there is the law of victory. So what shall we do? By the way, what do we know about kids? We can look under a microscope now, and we can see their cells. We can see the cytoplasm. We can break it down. We can go all the way. We see their cellular structure. We know the nuclei, the cytoplasm. We know their chromosome. I mean, they can go in and have the ability now to really just see all these foundational blocks. But we can also look at the human blocks and see that children, young people, it's what builds a nation. It's what builds a society, our young people. But wait a minute. Who's out there bidding? There's a lot of people bidding for your children. I mean, just think about it. The drug lords, they would plant another crop. if our children were not introduced to the deadly drugs. The tobacco industry would plant peanuts or cotton or wheat if the children were not introduced to the social cancer-creating plant. The whiskey industry would fold if our children were not introduced to the social drug. The white slave trade would collapse if we protected our children from the destructive hands. These would go down if we would not give them our children. Who bids for youth of the land? Body and soul and brain, who bids for the precious children, young and without strain? I bid, say the city streets, I'll buy them one and all. I'll teach them 1,000 lessons to lie, to skulk, to crawl. And I'll bid higher and higher, said crime with an evil grin, for I like to lead youth through the damning paths of sin. They roam in the streets to pilfer, they plague the broad highway, till they grow too old for pity and too ripe for the law to slay. Who is bidding then for our children? It's not something new. Let me carry you back to the Greco-Roman Empire. During that period of time, the Greco-Roman Empire, they had the ability of their children. If a father did not like the child when the child was born, all he would do is take the child and expose it. In other words, he would take it out and leave it for the dogs, the elements, to take that child. And how unscrupulous was that period of time? There were those actually in that society that would see that baby out there and they would go and take that baby and break its bones and so cripple it so that as that child grew older, they would take that child and they would place it out into the streets to beg for money. And that's the way they would raise money. How scrupulous. How terrible. The Greco-Roman. Dr. W.A. Criswell went to West Africa. He went into, there was a tribal setting there, and one of the tribal kings had 40 wives. And he looked across there, and there was this girl that she had to be 12 or 13 years of age. Another one of his wives, and said, tell me more about this one. And he says, well, her father owed me money, and he couldn't afford to pay it back, so he sold the child to me. And he says, is that a common occurrence? And he says, in that country? And they said, yes. He went over to India. And when he was over in India, Dr. Criswell said he went into one of the factories there, the smelting heat, like what we would do with making horseshoes and all, and the smoke and the heat, there was a forging. And looked around, and all these children, they were just covered in black. And the workers in there were 9, 10, 11, and 12. And he was told not one of those children would live to be 13 or 14 because of the fumes and the smoke that they were inhaling. They bid for your children. Now, that's what the world seeks to do. The world seeks to destroy. They seek to kill. You think about today, who's bidding for our children? How in the world can somebody take a bomb and strap it to a kid and send them into the middle of a group of people and explode it? How can that be? How can it be that somebody with a drive-by shooting just kill innocent bystanders, innocent children? That's what the world wants to do with our children. So you see, we must learn. We must understand that there are those powers who are bidding for our children. And as they begin to bid for our children, we've got to turn. We've got to see another side. And that's godly guidance. God, look in verse 2 with me. There was a certain man from Zorah, from the family of Dan, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and she had no child. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her. You see what's happening? Godly guidance begins at the home. And when the children, she understood then that the children would be a gift from God. And as this child is a gift from God, then this child is going to bring forth spiritual hope. That's what they're looking for. You see, godly guidance begins in the home. And when parents understand that there can be a spiritual blessing upon that child, then they need to be filled with hope. Because parents have physical and spiritual responsibility. Parents need to know the potential. Just think about this. Verse 3. the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said, "It is true, you are barren and have no children, but you will receive and give birth to a son." That's the gift. Now, please be careful not to drink wine or other alcoholic beverages or to eat any unclean thing. For indeed, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth, and he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines. You ever hear about, you know, people telling you don't do something? You ought not do this. But have you ever thought about why? I did. Now, I'm not on smoking today, okay? That is not what I came here for, okay? But if the shoe fits, y'all understand, all right? And so as I begin to look inside of this, top movies show less smoking tobacco use. This is USA Today, okay? I pulled it off this morning. It said last year, more than half of 145 top movies released didn't show any smoking at all. That's a record for the past two decades. Films aimed at children or teens, the percentage was even higher, 61%. Who is the tobacco industry seeking to bid on? This article also said the amount of smoking in PG-13 movies is a particular concern, though, because that's where teens view it most, he said. The more on-screen smoking they see, the more likely they pick up the habit themselves, the study's author says. And so what are we looking at? You know, he said, okay, all right, that's the teen. But wait a minute. It doesn't just stop there. Another article this morning that I read said smoking is the leading cause to preventable pregnancy complication. Smoking during pregnancy caused 20% of cases of low birth, 8% of preterm deliveries, and 5% of perennial deaths. The article went on to say, nearly 3 million children under the age of 6 breathe secondhand smoke at home. Smoking around children can cause respiratory illness, ear infections, impaired lung function, asthma, sudden infant death syndrome, or SIDS, and cigarette-related fires. Okay, that's enough of that. Get the message? You know what? If something's harmful, there's going to be those who's going to bid for it, and they're coming after the children. They're coming after the children. Godly guidance, though, is going to turn them away from that, and we must realize and understand that children are a gift. Let me read you a scripture out of Psalm 127. It's in verse 2 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep that city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hands of the mighty God, so are children of thy youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Happy is the man that has his quiver full. Y'all know what that means? Y'all know what a quiver is? Okay, a quiver is where you put your arrows. Okay, you're going to hold your arrow. That's quiver. And so therefore, happy is the man that's got his quiver, his where he keeps his arrows full. Happy is the man that has a bunch of kids. I mean, that's un-American, isn't it? In fact, we had a man from China last Wednesday night that spoke to us, and he said in China they can only have one child. One child. That's the law of the land. They have more than one child, they can get extreme trouble with the law. And yet, the scripture says, happy is the man that has his quiver full. That's neat, isn't it? So therefore, children are a real blessing from the Lord. And godly guidance is going to begin at home, because what can Christ do for our children? He can give our children eternal life, according to John 3:16. He can give our children quality life, according to Galatians 5:22. He can fill their life's full of joy, according to John 15:11, and He can give them a mission for life, according to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. So what can I say? Okay, the world is bidding for your children, and God has said, I bid for your children. And which one do we want them to have? Children will break the cycle of sin through godly guidance. Godly guidance begins in the home. And then in the home, the vision of godliness must be caught and taught. That's where Manoah kicks in. And that's where when he began to kick in right here, we see some things that are happening. Verse 6. The woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel." Very terrible. "But I asked him not where he was or told him his name, but he said to me, 'Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no more wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" And then I like this next verse. "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, let the man of God which did sin come again to us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born.'" I like this because Manoah told us right here, said, "God, how are we going to do it? How are we going to raise his children? What are we going to do? There's no instruction book here." Manoah was the right kind of guy. Manoah prayed to the Lord, and what happened? God answered his prayer. And as he prayed to the Lord, and God said, "I have a desire to live a godly life and desire to raise this child." So godly parents will pray and get results. Godly parents desire to learn godliness. Godly parents seek to give guidance to their children, and godly parents seek to raise their child and a place of peace in the kingdom. And he went through this. And by the way, what do you need? Where do children get godly guidance? Have you ever thought about that? One of the things we say was, man, church is the place. Right? Church is the place. Well, have you ever done the math on that? How many times do you come to church? Don't go there. But how many times should you be in church? Okay? If you came Sunday morning, you'd come what? Okay, 9:15 to 10:15 and 10:30 to 11 to 11 something. About 2 hours on Sunday morning and about 2 hours on Wednesday night. That's 4 hours. Okay, how many hours in a week? 168 hours in a week. How many hours are we going to be at church? 4 hours. 4 hours church. 164 hours of the world. You think that kid's got a chance? 4 hours godly instruction. 164 hours of other instruction. Listen, folks. When we start doing the math, all of a sudden we say, aha, I can change that. I can change that. Because when the children are in the home, I can read the Word. I can pray. By the way, let me see if I got this. Did you know that eating meals with your kids can increase their brain power? there's been a study made that if children will eat with their parents 5 meals a week, it can literally change. An article written, this was August the 23rd, 2007, Family Meals Benefit Teens. Children who eat with their parents are healthy and more successful. Let me just give you the overlying thing. It says family meals, they have fewer health problems. In other words, researchers of adolescents who ate with their families most often did better in school and were less likely to use drugs and alcohol and less likely to have symptoms of depression or physical problems than those who ate with their families less often. Family meals were associated with fewer mental health problems such as low self-esteem, depression, suicidal thoughts, and suicide attempts. Eating 5 meals a week. Family meals predict academic success. Family meals are healthy. Family meals are a priority. What am I saying? I'm saying some of the most simple things in life is what makes the greatest impact. Boy, this week I had one of the highlights. I had this guy that I work with, and he said, "You know what?" Says, "I've never been to my son's football game." And I said, "Man," I said, "you know what you ought to do today?
You ought to go watch and practice. You know what this guy did? Next day he took off work and he went and watched his son practice. And he said to me the next day, he said, "Man, I had so much fun. How could I have been so blind? Just spending a little extra. How could I have been so blind?" Boy, it was just like turning on a new light in his life. There's hope, there's happiness, there's fun in these kids. I mean, it's neat. So in the home, capture the vision of godliness because it needs to be caught. Number four, catching the vision of godliness comes from asking the right questions. In other words, when Manoah in verse 11 came along, he said, asked the angel, "Are you the man that talked to my wife?" And he says, "Yes, I am. I'm the man." And so he said, "Tell me, how shall we raise the child?" And basically he said two things: live a life of holiness and live a life of obedience. That'll do it. Live a life of holiness and live a life of obedience. Verse 14, he said, "She may not eat of anything that cometh from the wine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." So in other words, let's not sacrifice our kids to the gods that are bidding for them. Such is work. In other words, learn to eat together. Learn to pray together. Learn to read God's Word together. Learn to play together. Learn to work together. Some of the fondest memories I have of my dad is out in the cornfield. Can you imagine that? I mean, it really was. I mean, he grew the... I think he went out and found a farm so us boys would go to work. I really do believe that. But you know what? Some of the fondest memories I have is out there breaking corn. And that's pretty neat. And so therefore, learning to spend time, by the way, reading with your kids, okay? Dr. Adrian Rogers said the most productive way that he found reading the Bible with his children was that at the breakfast table, they would read one psalm and they would talk about it. One of the Proverbs. They'd read a verse or two out of the book of Proverbs and say, "What do you think?" So it wasn't how much, it was the diet. The diet. That's what counts. That's what counts. And so therefore, if we begin to learn to do these things will capture. So let's ask the right questions and let's develop our children. The right questions then will lead to worshiping the Lord in verse 15. We're moving on pretty fast right here. But he says, "Please stay, Manoah," he told him, "and we will prepare a young goat for you." The angel said to him, "If I stay, I won't eat your food. But if you want to prepare a burnt offering to the Lord, offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to him, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your words come true? Why do you ask my name?" The angel said to him, "Since it is wonderful." Manoah took a young goat, grain offering, and offered them on a rock of the Lord. He did a wonderful thing while Manoah and his wife was watching. When the flame went up from the altar to the sky, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame. When you begin to ask the right questions, that's going to lead you to a time of worship. And that's what Manoah did. Manoah sought the Lord. "Are you the man?" And he offered up. And when he offered that up, oh, God did wonderful things. If you start asking the Lord, "Lord, how can I best raise this child? How can I best encourage them? How can I best say kind things to them and build up their self-esteem? Lord, would you please help me? This guy's giving me fits." Hey, look, it happens too. I still remember James Dobson said about teenagers. He said, "What's the best advice you can give about teenagers?" He said, "Get them through it." I think he was right. Just get them through it. But you know, as we begin giving godly guidance, all of a sudden, if we start asking the right questions, that's going to lead us to worshiping the Lord. And when we worship the Lord, all these things are going to come together. And children will break the cycle. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works,
not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. In other words, parents, keep these kids in church. Keep them at the throne. Keep them worshiping God, lifting them up in prayer, and keep them before the Lord. Because God can help and God will help. One of my sons got away from the Lord a while for a period of time, and he said, "Dad," he says, "one thing I can tell you, I always had a place to come back to." I'm not saying that your kids won't hit some bumps. Samson did. We're going to talk about him next week. But as these things begin to happen, the last thing I want to bring to your attention, two things. One is, worshiping the Lord creates a clear vision for service. We need to allow and help our children to move forward. We need to give them direction. We need to give them godly guidance. So many times we don't need... I got to use my dad here too a little bit. I said, "Dad, how do you do it?" And he said, "Son," he says, "when they start going over in one direction," he said, "pat them back toward the center. And when they start going in the other direction," he said, "pat them back toward the center." In other words, what he was telling me was balance in life. Balance in life. And when we get a good, clear vision from the Lord, we can direct them. We can give them a balance in life. We don't have to tell our kids everything to do, but we can give them direction. We can give them vision. We can go before the Lord and ask Him, and He will answer. He will answer. So the woman gave birth to this child. With the vision firmly in place, Manoah and his wife guided their son in a godly home. Verse 24 says, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him at the time in the camps of Dan between Zoar and Eshtaol." In other words, with a vision firmly in place, Manoah and his wife guided their sons and called his name, I like to call him Sunshine. I know the right word is sunlight. But when he called him Samson, she said, "Sunlight." Isn't that a whole lot better than Samson and Son? Y'all know what he calls Samson and Son? What'd he call him? What'd he call his son? Dummy. which would you rather be called, dummy or sunlight? Now, and so therefore, when you have a child, remember that. They are what you call them. You want them to be a dummy? Call them a dummy. You want to be sunlight? Call them sunlight. Because the words that you use, the time that you spend, the godly guidance that you have, will direct your children along the way. And they will grow, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon them, and they will do great and mighty things. Let us learn from the past, from Manoah and his wife, and a boy named Samson. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, thank you for giving us these principles found in the Old Testament. Even in the roughest and hardest of days, 40 years of being depressed under the captivity of a nation, God in His grace said that's enough. And He raised up a deliverer. Lord, we're living in a day in which we need a deliverer, and His name is Jesus Christ, and He will deliver. And Father, I pray for the parents here of little ones, children, teenagers, young adults. Father, it never ends. It changes, but it never ends. Lord, let us be like Manoah, and let us pray. And let us ask you, God, how shall we raise this child? And let us live that life before them. And give them godly guidance and direct them so that they too might experience the presence of God and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon them. Bless now our children, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. this morning we're going to take a time of invitation for those who would like to accept the Lord as their Savior. I'm going to ask you to come and stand with me. An individual or family, if you'd like to say, I want Jesus in my heart, I want to be saved today, I want you to come and stand with me. Others, if you'd like to join and be a part of this family, let the family know about it. Just stand so that we might be encouraged. Others, the prayer altars are going to be open. Manoah prayed to the Lord and God answered it. Parents, guardians, leaders, loved ones, grandparents, we need to pray for our children. The world is bidding for them, but God is greater. Jesus Christ is greater. The world doesn't have to get them. We've got to pray. And if they get knocked down, we got to pray them back up. Okay? Prayer altars will be open. What is God speaking to your heart this morning? Let's stand together and sing.